That's better to be here than out in the cold, amen? Hallelujah. I'm ready for spring. Or summer. It's good to be with you folks. Enjoyed our time at the Stiles home with Pastor Gary and Irene as always. We highly esteem them and love them. Amen. Penny, why don't you come on up and say hello, whatever's on your heart, dear.
I just want to say hi.
Hello.
Thank you guys for letting us be an extended part of your family. We enjoy being here. Honestly, I don't travel a ton, but I always end up coming here. Partly because you spoil us rotten. But I'm honored. I had a great time at the ladies' meeting yesterday, by the way. I love what's going on there. Just the spirit between you gals and the teaching was wonderful. I said, I love this. I learned so much. I learned about you all and hearing from your hearts. It was wonderful. And I just want to say one other thing that I don't normally do this, and I'm not into flattery or anything like that, but I really do want to honor you, Irene. And I was like sitting here.
Oh, I thought you were going to talk about me.
Oh, I will tell you.
Shoot.
What a good guy.
I was all ready.
But I was sitting here, like, at the beginning of church thinking, I would love to, at one of the national conferences, have Irene just sit at a session and teach women. Because I look at you, you have such wisdom in both spiritual things, in relationships, in practical things. And honestly, I really need it in my heart. Like, I'm sitting around saying, how do you do this, Irene? I'm taking notes and, like, just asking her all kind of questions and... I was just thinking what a treasure she is to the body of Christ.
Amen.
Pastor Gary, but she's a great, great treasure.
Me and you, but we don't count. We don't count. Yeah. Penny, hand me my water, Hunter, please. I'm a little froggy, so please excuse me if I clear my throat a little bit. My wife's made me go out and shovel the driveway and stuff, so. In the freezing cold. I echo those sentiments. You know, you guys really are blessed to have a pastoral family like you have that really wants you to advance in the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go to the word this morning. We're going to go to Ephesians. I'm going to read 14 verses of scripture, the first 14 verses in Ephesians, and we're going to break this down a little bit, hopefully encourage you. Give you some divine perspective on what the Lord is doing in your life and help you to walk in confidence and clarity. And we say that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from the New American Standard. If you're reading from the NIV, the New King James, they're very similar. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, if you read that like that, I would classify that as a little bit wordy. Amen? And you know how you understand words? You break them down and you put them in context. And it's easy to read a passage like this and kind of cherry pick some little sweet spots that are really good. But, you know, you can still do that and miss the main course. You can still do that and really miss what the intention of what he is saying is and really what the rest of the book of Ephesians is about and how we get there. So I want to look at one theme in here. I won't be able to cover everything in here. This would be a seminar. We'd be ordering food out today. Okay? So I hope the Lord just brings us some spiritual food as I speak and it hits you in the right place. I want to talk about his will. The word will appears in this text three times. That's one of the good laws of hermeneutics, of biblical interpretation. When you're reading texts like this, begin to look for key words that begin to appear with some redundancy. Like the word in him is in this passage a number of times too, so there's another theme there. But the word will appears three times in here, so we know this is talking about the will of God. In verse number one, Paul says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. So that gets my attention. So here's a man that's preaching to them, and he's affirming something. There's a clarity in him, and there's a confidence in him that he knows he's in the will of God. Isn't it great when that happens in our life? Isn't it frustrating when it's not happening in our life? Isn't it true that it's almost always, at least for me, a battle to say and to walk in the will of God, to say, God, am I in your will? I want to be in your will. I want confidence I'm in your will. I want clarity because I want to lead other people into your will. So he just blasts right off of the rocket ship right here and says, look, I'm an apostle. I'm by the will of God, so listen to what I'm going to say because I'm leading. I'm going somewhere, and I want you to follow. Amen? I'm not leading you in circles. I got a straight line theology here. We're going somewhere with this message, is what he's saying. He's getting their attention. In verse 9 is something we really ought to read because I hear a lot of people contradict this when they talk about the will of God. He made known to us the mystery of his will. We hear people talk about, well, the will of God is such a mystery. No, he says he's made that will known to us. So we're going to talk about what that mystery is today. Okay? So it's not a secret anymore. It's not a mystery anymore because he's made known to us what that will is. It's in this chapter. According to his kind intention. I like that. I like when people are nice to me. How about you? Did any of you have a complex? You just need to get like people, you feel better when people treat you mean? There are people out there like that. I know that because they do things to aggravate people to get them to treat them mean. So they must have a problem, right? But it's nice to know when you're being challenged, listen to me, that person has kind intentions to you. I want you to think about that. You know, one of the things that counselors teach you in relational dynamics is not to put motive on people, but just try to hear what they're saying. Forget what you think their motive might be. Just try to listen to what they're saying, right? Often when I was a pastor and I had to maybe challenge somebody or encourage somebody or admonish somebody in a certain area, sometimes I'd have to look him in the eye and say, listen, brother, listen, I'm on your side. I'm not saying this because I'm mad at you. I'm not saying this because I'm frustrated with you, even though I may have been frustrated with him. Okay? I won't pretend that I wasn't sometimes. But I've got kind intentions. When God is challenging, when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, when he's not letting you get away with something, we've got to remember that his intentions toward us are kind. He's a good father. He is kind. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Amen? And when God deals with us and even chastises us, it's because he's good. And he's saying he's made known to us the mystery of his will, not because we're worthy of it, not because we deserved it, not because we're as spiritual or humble as sweet as we really should be, but because of who he is. Amen? Hallelujah. See, this chapter is really about him and how we plug into him and how we tap into his will. Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at the last verse. In verse 11, talks about his will. Also, we have obtained. Notice past tense. There's a lot of past tense in this chapter. We have been blessed. We do have an inheritance. In other words, there's things that in God's kingdom, in God's economy, we could say, that are already paid for by the blood of Jesus, that have our name on them, an inheritance that many times we have yet to receive. We know it's there for us, or hopefully we should know it's there for us. I'm going to stir that pot today to remind us about that. And that we should seek his will to unlock that inheritance for us, that it's there. God's not deciding, I don't want to give it to him, don't I want to give it to him? He wants to give it to us. Amen? He died. He paid for that. He's not short-armed. He's not holding back. We have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who walks in all things after the counsel of his will. So we see his will. If I was going to set up a booth on the corner this afternoon, even in the cold, and I put a big sign up there and said, I can guarantee you to know God's will, I guarantee I'd have a line up there if people believe that guarantee. I'd have believers, I'd have unbelievers, I'd have people of all, because there's something in us that wants to know God's will for our lives, amen? Probably as a pastor, it's one of those frequent questions I've had over the years. How do I know that this job is my will? How do I know this ministry? How do I know this person? How do I know this situation is the will of God for my life? We seek that will. And I think sometimes we make a mistake of seeking a particular will, in other words, a detail of God's will, when we haven't grasped the full counsel of God's will. How does that thing, that job, that person, that relationship, that ministry, that promotion, that place I'm going to live, whatever it may be, all important things, how does that fit into the big picture? Rather than just, this would be a good thing or a bad thing. As if it has some moral value of itself. And one of the great lies we face is that I can never really know the will of God. As a matter of fact, you might be around some believers even that you work with, and when you talk about the will of God, they'll think you're being rather presumptuous. Have you ever run into people like that? People that actually love God. And of course, people that don't, I mean, that's one of their hang-ups with us sometimes, and is like, how can you act like you hear God? How can you read the Bible and believe that that applies to you? How can you be so sure that there's something in religious and irreligious people that almost, it stirs them up? Some will stir them up that they'll want to be hungry for it, and some it'll stir them up and they'll harden their hearts against it. But that's their problem, so to speak. They've got to work that out with the Lord. But there is something in a man, there is something in a woman we crave to say, I want to know the will of God. Is that fair? I mean, I seek the will of God. Seek ye first his kingdom, right? We pray the Lord's Prayer about knowing the will of God, things to happen on earth as they're happening in heaven. Hallelujah. And so we've got to reject that lie. The first thing I would challenge you this morning, if there's a lie in your life, if there's an accusation in your life that says you can never know the will of God, you've been too bad, you've been too good, you've been too this, you've been too that, and you thought you knew the will of time one time and you missed it. Is there anybody here that ever thought they knew the will of God and missed it? Take a picture of me, please. Okay? Oh yeah. But that doesn't mean that in the grand scheme of things, that God is not merciful with his kind intentions, and he molds that into his eventual will. Amen? So we shouldn't let our failures determine our progress. Amen? Because we're growing in listening to the counsel and understanding God's counsel. Now, let's look at verse 4 and 5. There's two words I want to look at here, choose and predestined, because these are big words when you talk about understanding the will of God. Let's look at those verses here, all right? Just as he chose us in him. Let's make no mistake about it. God is the initiator of salvation. We were the ones that were lost. He wasn't lost. We didn't find him. He found us. Amen. This passage tells us that before there was a curse, before there was a problem, before the foundation of the world, God had a remedy. Hallelujah. That's a good king. That's a good Lord. God knew you were going to sin. He knew you were going to rebel. And he made a remedy for it in spite of us. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there ought to be something in us that gives us a lot of security, that gives us a lot of succor in knowing that he's got us covered if we choose to be covered in Jesus' name. So let's look at verse 5, the next verse there. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. I want to read that from the New Living Translation, verse 4 and 5. Listen to this. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus, and this gave him great pleasure. That word predestination in a lot of circles just charges certain emotion and certain theological frameworks, but you've got to put it in context and understand what he's talking about here and what he's trying to say. Let me give you an illustration. So Streams of Life, this local church, made a great investment to procure this property, right? Now, you didn't procure this property so that you could be warm on a Sunday morning, right? You could stay at home and be warm on a Sunday morning. You procured this property so that you could take what you have and you could say to the community with a front door, here we are, we're available to you, whosoever will may come, you can come through that door. And there's no litmus test about anybody coming through that door, right? All comers, whosoever will may come in Jesus' name. See, so that's open to everybody. That's how God's kingdom is. God doesn't sort out people and say, you can come into the kingdom and you can't come into the kingdom. As we read through the Bible, we read John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that whosoever will, amen? And he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come. So the provision is made. The atonement is not limited. It is inclusive. It is vicarious. It is for everybody who chooses to accept the invitation to come through that door on Friday night for the coffee house. Amen? Whosoever will may come. And why do we want them to come? Because we want them to meet Jesus. We want them to find out that he has a will for their life. See, here's one of the problems. Even as a believer, if we do not believe in the active guidance of the Holy Spirit in revealing his will, we become what I would call self-governed or autonomous. Okay? Now, self-government under the lordship of Jesus Christ is great. I always tell people in discipleship that self-government is the highest form of government. When you're in self-government, you don't need other people trying to govern you. Hallelujah. It's very simple, right? The reason our world is out of control, we have such bureaucracy and so many laws and so many rules, is because people are losing the ability to be governed by God. Amen? You know, over the years, you might find this hard to believe, but I've actually had some people rise up and say, well, you're trying to control me. You know what I've said to them? If you'd control yourself, that wouldn't be a problem. Get under control. Get under control of the Holy Spirit, and you won't have to worry about somebody controlling you. I used to say, no, I'm not trying to control you. I gave up on that argument. Yeah, you need control. You're out of control. Get under the Holy Ghost. Get under the Word of God. Get submitted like you should be, and somebody wouldn't be trying to control you all the time. Control yourself. That's why it's called self-control. But I'm not talking about in a humanistic vein. But what I'm saying is if we don't buy into the understanding that God's will is active, that God is not just afar off somewhere, but that he's not involved in the affairs of life, we become autonomous. We become just self-perpetual. We just kind of, like whatever is good for me, we become isolated even from God, and we don't enjoy the lavishness of his grace that he's talking about in this passage here. So he says here in verse 5 that he predestined us. Who's he talking about there? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Who's he talking about in verse 1? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints. So he's talking to the saints. Who are the predestined ones? Once you get born again, God has a predetermined plan for your life. Let me just say this. God has a predetermined plan. Now, the plan he's talking about in this passage is not the particular individual nuances of some of those things that I mentioned earlier. Those come with the plan. That's not the plan he's talking about here. The plan he's talking about here is bringing you into the reality that you're a son and you're a daughter. Amen. See, let me say it this way. You could figure all those things out. You could be really smart. You could be a lot smarter than me, and you figure out who the right people are, who the right jobs are, what the right place to live is, what the right place to go to school is. You could figure that out maybe on all your own. You usually can't, but let's just say you could. And you could do all that and still miss the will of God of what all that means and all that should equal. Are you with me? Okay. So he's talking about understanding what I would call God's ultimate intention. What is God's ultimate intention? When Jesus saved you, what was his ultimate intention? And it was to predestine you. He predetermined to let you know that you're a son and a daughter. And once you get the revelation of a son and a daughter, now you relate to him like a father, and his inheritance that he has set aside for you, he can now bequeath on you because you're going to do what is in the Father's heart just like Jesus did. See, that's information, but when that becomes revelation, it changes the perspective on the moving pieces that happen in our life. So while everybody can come through the door, and it's God's will that everybody come through the door, and we want this place to be filled, and we want to see people getting saved all the time, that's not the end of the story. That's not where the gospel ends. I know in Pastor Gary and Irene's heart, I know one of the greatest deepest things in her life is that every person, every member of this church would know that they're a son and a daughter. That they're a son and a daughter. No matter who they are, what they've done, where they've come from, what they've done, you know, if they're the biggest meathead on the block, they're still a son and a daughter. You know what a meathead is, right? I'm not exactly sure, but my stepfather used the term often on me. But anyway. I knew it wasn't a good thing. Let's just say it that way. Hallelujah. That you know that you're not second rate. That you're not a stepchild. There is an orphan spirit in our culture. I believe the shedding of innocent blood of unborn boys and unborn girls that has been leashed on your generation, our generation, the last 40 years. I don't think that is without spiritual consequence. Okay? And I think that orphan spirit is alive and well, and it breeds isolation, it breeds insecurity, it breeds a lot of things and that cannot be satisfied with the things of life. Are you with me? And oftentimes what happens in a materialistic world that we're not exempt from because we live in it, right, is that we're trying to wring goodness out of circumstances and situations. And it's God that has goodness. It's not life that's good. It's God that's good. Amen. God is good. And when I get my goodness from him, then he's able to flavor some of those unpleasant things and even turn them into good things. Amen. I'm going to read that to you here in a minute. We're going to follow this line of thinking. I want you to see what God's agenda is. I want you to have confidence that you can know the will of God, that if you can take a step back and understand that God is orchestrating as you respond to his spirit to turn you into the man he wants you to be, into the woman he wants you to be, even though there may be situations in your life that he certainly has not orchestrated. Can you understand that? There are things in my life that I've had to deal with that I cannot blame on God, that God did not send into my life. Matter of fact, some of them the devil sent into my life, to be honest with you. But I've got to deal with those things. I've got to resist those things. Amen? But I also have to stand back and take a big look at the big picture and say, you know what? God is not going to change his will. I want you to think about this. This is probably the greatest point of this message. That no matter how stubborn you are, no matter how much you've failed, no matter how deep a ditch maybe you started life in circumstantially, or what wicked thing has been happened to you through no fault of your own, that God does not say, oh my goodness, I got to change my will. I'm never going to work it with that person. God laughs at those things. He laughs. We might be crying, but he's saying, look, I'm not going to change my will. We're going to go around this thing until we get it. I'm going to make you the fragrance of Christ. I'm going to make you a spiritual son. I'm going to make you a spiritual daughter. I'm going to make you a spiritual mom. I'm going to make you a spiritual father. I'm going to multiply. I'm going to have you win other people to my family. I'm going to have you be part of the door that brings other people in. That's God's intention. Listen, that is never going to change. You're not strong enough to change the will of God. And when this is a roaring revelation in life, all of a sudden all those moving parts of some of those particles we talked about begin to take form and we see a bigger picture, hallelujah. And that bigger picture gives us joy. There are times in my life, many times, oftentimes, certainly weekly if not daily, that I have to take a step back and say, you know what, God, in the grand scheme of things, at the end of the day, this is not going to determine my destiny because you are going to have your way. You're going to work this out because you paid me, you bought for me, you own me, and you're going to finish what you bought, hallelujah. See, that's not confidence in me, that's confidence in him. And this passage tells me that I am in him, hallelujah. It doesn't mean that there's no effort required on me, but what it means is I respond to what he's already provided for me. There's a difference. I'm not trying to attain something. I'm not trying to twist God's arm. I'm not trying to convince God to give me something that he's not so sure I'm worthy of. As a matter of fact, this passage is saying the opposite. He's saying that be in Christ, he's made us worthy because of the blood. And if we'll get a revelation that we can get above our limit, hallelujah. Our earthly self-imposed limitations, amen. That's where God wants to take us. That's why we need vision in our life. That's why we need faith in our life. Because we have to trust God. We've got to believe God because his intentions are beyond our abilities. Hello? God just doesn't want a church that does everything as good as they can do it. He wants a church doing things beyond what they can do. They operate in the supernatural. They operate in faith. They believe the outrageous things. I always say, you know, God gave us the Great Commission, not the doable commission. You know, God says like little things. Look, I just, you know, no big thing. Just go disciple the world. No big deal. Oh, okay, Jesus. I think I'll do that tomorrow. Okay. That's outrageous. Welcome to the outrageous. Amen. God looks at you and says, I can make a showpiece out of you. That's outrageous. Have you looked at yourself lately? The problem is that when you look at yourself, you've got to see him standing behind you in that mirror. You've got to see him casting his will and casting his shadow over you. Everything you are and everything you're not. Saying, I've got this thing covered. Because everybody that chose me, everybody that's been chosen, anybody, whosoever will come through the door. It's my intention for them to know they're a son and a daughter. And God is going to keep working on you until he gets that. You're never going to be able to escape that no matter how slick you are. No matter if you get mad and you stay home, God is still going to do that. God is not going to change his will. You cannot manipulate him. Selah, that must have been for somebody. You can't talk your way out of this one. You know, I'll say something outrageous. You really want me to break some religious spirits? You can't even sin yourself out of that. And I'm not talking about greasy grace here. I'm just saying that God bought you. He owns you. You are not going to be able to get him to change his will. And the lie of the enemy is when you fail, that somehow God now has revoked his intentions for you. And this passage clearly says he has kind intentions for you, and he is immutable. He is not subject to change. There is no shifting shadow in him. He is the rock. He is the pillar. He is the anchor. He is the creator. He sits on a throne, and this world is his foot. You cannot change his will. And his will is that you be made a son and a daughter. And out of that, everything else comes. Everything else flows out of that in Jesus' name. Now, let's just look to another text real quick. Let's look to Romans 8. Because Romans 8 gives a good commentary on this. And this is probably the most taken out of context quote I hear all the time. And we know God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and those are called according to his purpose. Okay? What's the next verse say? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those who he knew would walk through the door, he has a plan for them, and that plan is not going to change. No matter how we come through that door. If we come through that door in rags, or if we come through that door in riches, if we come through that door young, old, up, down, you know, the God doesn't look and say, I need another, he doesn't look at the angel and say, I need another plan now. He's got this thing covered. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That when Jesus rose from the dead, that same resurrection, that same newness of life, he would be the prototype of this new creation called Christians. Little Jesuses, literally. Amen? Those he foreknew. You know, when Penny and I go out to eat, or we go to a buffet, you know, or we're going to a wedding and they send you a little invitation, do you want chicken or fish? I don't have to ask her what she wants. It's never going to be fish. I'm not fixing that. I just foreknow that. I would like her to try some fish. Are you with me? I'm not predetermining that she won't eat a nice piece of salmon. That's her problem. All right? But I foreknow it, okay? And so because I foreknow it, I check it off. But the bottom line is what God is saying, that he has predestined us to be conformed into the image of God. He's saying, and when we know that, all things work together for good. If you don't know that, they don't. Because there are some evil things in your life. Some of you get this stupid anointing sometimes and do crazy things that are not good things. Amen? But it doesn't say all good things. It says all things are turned to good. Because Jesus is a redeemer looking for a place to happen. That's his nature. That's what he does. He didn't just redeem you when you got saved. Now he's redeeming you from yourself. Two stages of salvation. First is the salvation of your sin, and then is the salvation of you. And we can't cast you out of you. I've tried it. I've tried casting me out of me. Yoy. Are you with me? But I'm being conformed into the image of Christ. If I have a revelation, then all those things, all those good things, all those bad things, all those evil things, all those stupid things, the things I incurred, the things I didn't incur, that the revelation is in spite of all those things, God's arm is not tied behind his back, his will is not going to change, and in spite of those things, he's going to make me the man of God that he is destined for me to be. And when I get the revelation of that, and I realize I'm going to stand before him, some of those things that irritate me the most, that cause me the most anxiety, that distract me the most, are actually going to be inconsequential. Isn't that amazing? Because God takes little broken pieces, little sharp edges, and I got a place I could stick that. That was a curveball, but I can hit curveballs. Hallelujah. Amen. That wasn't part of my kind intention, but I'm bigger than that, so I can redeem it. I can change it. I can change you in the midst of it. Hallelujah. And then I know all things work to good. How do I know that? Because I can look at the circumstances and think, oh, that'll really work good. No! That's bad. That's ugly. That's causing me pain. That's breaking my heart. But God's saying, yeah, but even those things I can change because I'm a redeemer. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean God initiated. Doesn't mean God caused it. It doesn't mean he caused, you know, some things are self-inflicted. Some of them even come from sin in our life. And we know that God is not the author of sin. Amen. But God is still bigger than that. That's not a license to sin. Look at verse 6 and 7. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Let's go back just a little too quick for me there. Okay, here we go. How did he bestow it? How did he bestow it? This is not a trick. It's not a trick. Freely. Freely. Not just enough to get by. Freely bestowed on us. And how did it come? In the beloved. Who's the beloved? Who's that a reference to? It's Jesus he's talking about. How did we get that free inheritance? How did we get that free blessing? How did we get free redemption and salvation? Because we earned it, because God knew that we would never be any problem in the kingdom? Hello. Because in him. See, later on in this chapter, Paul's going to talk to him about how to get along. He's going to talk about how to fight the devil. He's going to talk to him about how to be married. He's going to talk to him about all kind of stuff going on in the rest of these five chapters. But he wants them to have a fighting stance. He wants them to know where their foundation is. He wants to know where they're planted. Because those things can become, you know, charismatic tactics. And we can lose the big picture of what God is trying to do. We can lose our security, so to speak. We can rely on ourselves. To the praise of his glory, of his grace. God's divine empowerment. Grace is not divine slack. I want you to hear me. Grace is not divine slack. Grace is divine empowerment. Never blame your shortcomings on God's grace. That's God's mercy. That's his long suffering. When we talk about God's grace, that's God's grace to overcome. That's divine empowerment. Okay, let's go to verse 7 now. Thank you. In him. There's that in him again. Matter of fact, if you'd like to go through this chapter and just underline him and his and just meditate on that, that would be a great devotional. Okay? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Notice the adjectives that are coming from grace in this passage. Right? It's teaching us that there is a wave, there is a tidal wave that God wants us to get caught up in that will carry us to a place that we can't get there through human effort. There's got to be human cooperation. There's a difference, though, as we submit ourselves to the will of God. And then I like verse 8 especially. Look at verse 8. Which he lavished on us. I read that recently, and I got to be honest. I read it. It was like the first time I'd ever seen it in my life. I mean, I've read it 100 times. And I just started thinking about that word. That is a pretty incredible word. That he lavished on us. I think the King James says made abundant. One translation says that he rained on us. One says that he showered on us. That he poured on us. Have you ever been caught in a downpour? There's nowhere to go. Don't matter which way you turn, honey, you're getting wet. Right? That's where I want to be in God. No matter where I turn, I'm getting wet. There's nowhere else to go. He's lavished it on us. Now listen to this. Listen, now this is an important phrase, in all wisdom and insight. The biblical word in the New Testament for wisdom is not what we usually say it is, it's the application of knowledge. The word's much deeper than that. The word wisdom in the New Testament means insight into the true nature of things. So these words are combined here, in all wisdom and insight. What's he talking about here? He's talking about understanding that when all hell is breaking loose or all heaven is happening in your life, whatever your circumstances are, that God has still got you and you're a son and you're a daughter, and whether it's good or bad, if you'll yield to God, he'll use that to make you the woman and man of God that he wants you to be. That's the insight he's talking about. A revelation of God's will, that I'm in God's will. That's pretty exciting. That brings clarity. That brings confidence. That enables you to move in boldness. That enables you to share your faith with other people even when you're struggling. That enables you to press forward because you know what the right thing is even when it's hard to do. Even maybe when you don't want to do it. Hello? He lavished upon us. I'm going to finish in verse 13 and 14. Let's jump there. In him, there it is again. In him, you also, you're included, right? These words mean something. After listening, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What do your friends need to hear? They need to hear the truth. We assume they've heard, and they need to hear it and hear it and hear it until they hear it, right? Even in faith, we've heard things. My son Nathan, bless his little heart. How old's Nathan? 25, 26, 25, however old he is. He says to me, Dad, you know, I was at church, and Pastor John gave the best message I ever heard on faith. I was like, really? You little twerp. Oh, punk. And then he tells me this thing he said, and I said, he got that from me. You've heard that times in your life, at least on a Sunday morning, let alone how many times you heard it around the house. But he heard it. Are you with me? That's right. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of, listen, this is a neat phrase here. I think we miss it. The gospel of whose salvation? Yours, because now it's become personal. Now it's your possession. Now it's under your stewardship. The salvation God has given you is under your stewardship. Not everything is predetermined in your life. It's under your stewardship. The ultimate plan is predetermined. If you got saved, God said, I'm just going to keep following you until I get you right. And if you die and go to your grave and you're not right, I'm not changing my will on the next person. The message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. One more verse, verse 14. Who is given as a pledge, circle that word, of your inheritance. with a view or the purpose or the big picture or the vision or the understanding to the redemption of God's own possession. It's a little wordy. What's he saying? So that you will understand that God's ultimate intention here is that he is the possessor of everything you are and everything you're not. That he's totally in to the praise of his glory. Now, verse 13 says sealed. Verse 14 says pledged. They're similar in their nature. The King James, I believe, uses the word earnest. Earnest. If you ever bought a piece of real estate, there's a very great chance that that word earnest is in that contract somewhere. It means your full intention to possess that property. It means that when you gave them a down payment or a contract, that you are completely sincere and that you intend on filling all the details. And that you're going to get the money, you're going to pay the money, you're going to possess the property, that you're going to assume the liability. That's why there's 27 pages when you buy a house. And when you got saved, when you got born again, when you repented from your faith or from your sin, and you walked through the door, and Jesus met you, in your up and out or your down and out state, wherever, whatever state he found you in, he gave you a down payment. He gave you a pledge of faith, and he's saying there's more where this came from. I've just begun the fight. When you got born again, you got delivered from hell, and now he's delivering hell out of you. Amen? Amen. It's a pledge, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the confession of your faith. It's the earnest. That's what he's saying. He's speaking. See, this is King's language here. Okay? This is their environmental reference point. They understand what kings are. They understand what monarchs are. This is kingly language. This is how a king did something. He would send a pledge. He would send a token of his intentions. He gave Nehemiah a letter to say, I'm going to supply everything you need to rebuild. He gave a pledge. Nehemiah showed up with that pledge, with that letter, with that king's signet on it. And when you got saved, he didn't just get you ready for heaven. He got you ready to bring heaven to earth. That's why he said, pray the will of God that the earth would take on heaven's nature. Amen. That's why we're not waiting to get out of here. We're waiting to bring heaven to earth. Hallelujah. This earth needs some heaven in it right now. Amen. And listen, you're it. And God is not going to change his mind. As frustrating as you can be, as stubborn as you can be, as unrealistic as you can be, the King of Kings is not going to take a wink at it. Do you understand me? He's saying, I got a plan. My plan will work. Get in the plan. Get a revelation that if you believe that I have kind intention towards you, that I am able to take all this stuff in your life, keep your eyes on the prize and realize that I am orchestrating things that are not good to become good because I'm a redeemer and you're a son and you're a daughter and I've got good intentions for you even on your worst day. Even when you don't get it and I'm telling you to make your bed and you're saying, I don't know why, just do it. Hello? See, when you believe this, you can move in obedience even when you don't have revelation. But as you move in obedience, then you get revelation. Amen? It is kind of funny now. You know, we're expecting our 11th grandchild. And our kids are getting smarter. Hallelujah. Are you with me? They're getting smarter. Yeah. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. Hallelujah. Listen. Jesus didn't save you to get you out of the way. He saved you to make you a part of what he's doing on this planet. Amen. And our confidence is totally in him. And he's just asking for our compliance. So that we could get a revelation. That he's going to keep us on the potter's wheel until we're done. That's a lifetime, by the way, just so we're clear. But he's not going to get tired of spinning it. Even when we get tired of going in circles. Hello? You're not going to tire him out. You're not going to wear him out. You're not going to frustrate him out. He wants you to have confidence and clarity that you are in the will of God. That he is working in your life. And then some of those moving pieces of parts of education and houses and lands and people and vocations and all those other moving parts, they begin to submit to something greater. Amen. And even when they're not exactly to our design, which, by the way, let me just share, they usually are not. There are moments, yeah, we enjoy those, hallelujah. But life is hard and God is good. Amen. Amen. That we have confidence that at the end of the day, those things are not going to determine who I am. The person that bought me determines who I am. Amen. He's going to have the last word in my life. I'm secure in him. He predetermined from the moment I walked in the door that I was going to be his son, and he would settle for nothing less than that. Not just saved and hanging on. Not an orphan in the kingdom of God. And churches are full of them, by the way. And like a parent with a wayward child, it's the same way. Heartbreak for God. If I could say that. You know, I've had people say to me things, funny things over the years. You just want us to work real hard. How about this one? I'm just being honest. I've had people say, you just want our money. I said, no, it's way worse than that. Listen. Wait, we want everything. I'm just not ashamed of the gospel I preach. Are you with me? I said, God's just using that as a nerve trigger because he's coming for all of it. Amen. Hello? See, that's freedom. He bought it. He owns it. He owns you. He is Lord. He is nothing less than Lord. He can't be anything less than Lord. That's who he is. You're not going to change him. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Stand up with me this morning if you would, please. Hallelujah. Let's just do a couple things here real quick, a little spiritual exercise. Can we do that?
Sure.
Okay, let's first and foremost, if there is a lie in your life that you cannot know the will of God, if you're haunted by that, if you've been frustrated by that, if you're afraid to move in faith because maybe you've missed it, join the crowd, but reject the lie. Let's just reject that lie actively right now in Jesus' name. In your way, maybe if there's even one thing that's sticking, just overall, so just reject. I reject any lie. I'm a child of God. God has good intentions for me. I can know the will of God. I can walk in the will of God. I am in the will of God because I've been purchased in the will of God. I can't escape the will of God. I'm captive to the will of God. I'm a prisoner to the grace of God. Hallelujah. That's me, Jesus. Thank you for reminding me this morning that's me, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And every lie that comes against me, I am daily being conformed into the image of Christ in Jesus' name. That is my confession, Lord. In him, in spite of me, but in him, Lord. Lord, give me. Now let's pray this prayer. Just pray it however. Lord, give me revelation earlier in this chapter, okay? Later in this chapter, he talks about giving us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, okay? Lord, give me revelation. Give me wisdom. Let me see my life from heaven's perspective, not my circumstances. From heaven's perspective. A son and a daughter. A sold sticker on my life, bought by a king for a divine intention, hallelujah. A missionary to planet earth, to win souls and to make disciples, hallelujah. To share the good news through my vessel, no matter how polished it may be, no matter how dull it may be, that out of me flows the grace of God, hallelujah. Come on now. Come on now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Some of you are waiting to get better and God says, I cannot make you any better. I gave you my son in him.
Amen.
Woo, come on now.
Hallelujah.
Now here's what happens when you begin to move in this. I'm just going to share this with you. Faith becomes exciting rather than a drudgery. Because now you're seeing hope in the context of who's doing the work.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And things you would like to happen, all of a sudden you'll find yourself engaging God on and saying, Lord, you start acting like Abraham. God, what about this deal? You're just like, you know, my kids do because I'm their dad and they act like they're my kids. Can we have this? Can we do this? Right? Like, what part of no don't you understand? You know, that don't mean anything to them. Right? Are you with me? Hallelujah. Come on now. That's just on a human level. Think about the Heavenly Father and what He's paid for us. Amen? God wants to release our faith. He wants to release our faith that Friday night, some of your friends you invite are actually going to come. And somebody's going to get born again. Hallelujah. Why? Because God is able to reach them. He reached you. Hello? You weren't the sharpest tool in the shed. Come on now. And even through our imperfections, the lavishness of His grace, the aroma of heaven, draws those so that He can tell them, I'm your daddy. You're my son. You're my daughter. In Jesus' name. Amen. See, that's the full gospel. That's not to just get born again and die and go to heaven gospel. That's the full gospel. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you with me? Do you receive that this morning in Jesus' name? I challenge you that when you are being circumstantially weighed out, you just look at those circumstances and say, you know what? You are being conquered by Jesus right now in my life. And I will be the man, I will be the woman God has called me to be in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Gary? Hallelujah.